We could start things with Mowage, and I could continue that, as some of you may get the reference. But I probably won't, no matter how much I want to. Now I got to stick to that. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 2. While you're getting there, we'll talk a little bit about what brings us together, as Mowage brings us together. I look and find it very interesting that in John's gospel, he chose, as he had said, that the other writers had recorded certain things, and John, likely being a later gospel, included things, some of which that the other gospel writers did not. One of those being a wedding that Jesus. Now, it's funny, you'd think, considering how the Father officiated the first wedding, as far as we understand it, the Son might officiate this, but no, he was a guest. And you're, of course, aware that at this feast, this wedding party, Jesus got to have a very special but yet almost private role in how he chose to bless the young bride and groom, the families, the guests and people that were there. The title of the message is, He Makes My Cup Runneth Over. Yay, you got it there, sister. Amen. He makes my cup overflow. We get that, of course, from Psalm 23. In the fifth verse, David says that my cup overflows. And the implication is that in all of God's provision, even when he walks in the valley of the shadow of death, he'll fear no evil. Why? He says, because, speaking to God, you are with me. He talked about all the provisions of his rod and his staff, leading him to streams of water or leading him to green pastures. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with all these great things. And he's recognizing that although the outward circumstances may be different, good or bad, God is with me providing my needs. And this is a beautiful picture that we have. Now, all you guys know that our wedding celebrations, how many of you remember your wedding day, if you were married before? I noticed, oh, there you go. I was going to say, be careful. Yeah, if you're husband and wife and only one of you raises your hand. I'm sorry, who are you? Hey, that may happen, but it's not today, right? You remember those wedding days. You remember those parties. You probably remember what it cost you or your family. Some of those weddings can be expensive. I remember that our wedding planner had such a wedding that she spent years paying off the honeymoon and the wedding. And we're just like, we can't do that. Just give us, we're just going to do little as we can. And I'm not putting it down. We had a wonderful wedding. But sometimes those parties can go. And you guys know, how long did a traditional Jewish celebration of that time last for a wedding? It could be weeks. Usually 7 days was a good time to celebrate a wedding. And so if you were invited, and this was a big deal, they really took those to heart. Usually virgins were married on a Wednesday and widows on a Thursday. Don't ask me why. But the length could be thing. In fact, it was so big. Remember when Jesus, and we're going to read about that, when he makes that water to wine and he fills those, well, he doesn't. The servants fill the stone jars with water to the brim, right? Nothing else. No chance for subterfuge. And he turns that into wine. That would have made about 2,400 servings of wine for the rest of the party. That's a lot of wine, folks. And so Jesus did this because it was a lot. In fact, in that culture, it was not only socially embarrassing that if you ran out of wine or provisions for a party, there was actually legal precedence for being taken to court by your guests for you not providing appropriate means for the festivities. Now, our legal system's not quite that bad yet. I don't think anyone will sue you for running out of birthday cake, but this is kind of the idea. So it was very serious to them. As you guys know from the thing, the bridegroom would come with almost an entourage of his friends when he would come for the bride, and they would do a parade through town, and he would put his bride in his arms, and they would go through this circuitous route and passing through everywhere in every residence. Why do you think when they went back to the bridal suite? They didn't just want to go for a stroll. What they wanted to do was to walk and show the whole town, everybody there, husband and wife together as one. You've been hearing the party if you weren't invited. Hopefully they all were. But they get to celebrate together and show everybody we are one in the Lord. We are one, and you can see it. Just like in Hanukkah, they would light the menorah in a place that could be seen from the street so people walking by would know they are remembering. The same way they walk by letting all the houses know we are now one. And it was a way to announce to everyone as much as they could how important this union was. Now, let's go to John chapter 2 and let's read together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. That was nice of him, wasn't it? Luckily, he didn't have quite as many as he would later. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." I know many of you know and understand that this word woman was not necessarily as we in our culture would use it. Woman, what you talking about? No, it was almost like dear lady. In fact, the word in Aramaic for him, for woman, would have simply been the same as woman, wife. It represents a position, actually of respect. And so Jesus was not being rude, but neither was he being as familiar as he could have. What are you talking about, Mom? He just said, "My dear lady, this time is not yet upon us." But his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Isn't that probably the best advice you've ever heard, maybe out of Mary? Hey, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. He knows better. We could preach on that and that alone. But it says, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. They would have these stone pots. Why? Because they had a belief that the stone itself could not become impure, whereas earthenware, bakedware, other things might need to be scrubbed or purified in a way. These things would remain pure. And he told the servants here, and the 6 stone water pots, they were there for the purification, and they contained about 20 or 30 gallons each. Your versions might say something different, but that gives you an idea about how much was in there. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the top. And he said, "Draw out some now and take it to the head waiter." And so they did. And the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine. And they didn't know where it had came from, of course. But the servants who had drawn, they knew. And the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, he serves the poorer wine, the lesser, the cheap stuff. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the beginning of his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now after this, he went down into Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. It brings us to our first point I want you to write down in your programs. It's a very simple one. Number one is invite Jesus. And I think we can agree, if you want your cup to runneth over, you need to invite Jesus, folks. You need to invite Jesus. To anybody else invite Jesus? You've seen a lot of things like where people invite Jesus to the wedding but not to the marriage. Can I get an amen? We've got to get married in the church. Why? Because it'll make my parents happy. We're going to do this and walk through the ceremony, but then we're not going to acknowledge him after. That's a sad thing. How many of y'all know we need to invite Jesus to our wedding, invite him to our marriage, invite him to our daily lives, invite him to be a part of everything, right? Because if we really want our cup to overflow, and we know, what did David say? In times of good and bad, you know, God is there providing and taking care of. We need Jesus to fill our cup, folks, because sometimes our cup feels pretty empty. Anybody else ever feel pretty empty, that your cup just needs to be filled up? I know this is just, it's figurative in a way, right? But in the way, what it's doing is we're saying, God, now wine, of course, was a symbol of joy in the Old Testament. It talks about this being used, not horrible as evil. Now, the evils of overindulgence of wine is certainly preached in Scripture. Do not be a drunkard. Do not get drunk, right? Watch out that these people not be lovers of too much wine. But wine is often used as a symbol for God's blessing on a people, for their enjoyment. David is saying, what I need and my joy is made full in your presence because of you. The question is, though, who are we looking to be our cupbearer? You guys all know what a cupbearer, right? Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Very important job, right? The bad news is, if somebody tried to poison the king, guess who dies? You do. That's right. You're tasting that every time going, I guess it's safe. You can have it now. You know, I'm not dead yet, so you can have it. Who is your cupbearer? Who would you rather have giving you the wine? Would it rather be Satan or Jesus? Jesus, right? The problem is both of them offer a cup, don't they? Satan offers a cup and he tells you how good it is. Like he did with Eve, he says, no, it's surely not what God had said. It's going to be good for you. You're going to get knowledge you didn't have. You're going to be like God. Not only that, it probably is going to taste good too, right? But what does Satan offer in that moment? Number one, he offers us something that seems really good, right? Oftentimes, Satan offers us, what did he offer Jesus? He offered things that in themselves weren't inherently evil, more or less, in the temptation, right? Make these stones to bread. Bread ain't bad, unless unless you're trying to watch your carbs. But bread is good. Anybody ever have a donut and not enjoy it? Bread is good, but in the wrong application. And Satan says, here, take this. Knowledge of good and evil ain't a bad thing, but when God tells you no, he means no. Go back to Mary. Whatever he tells you, do it. Right? Best words ever, because Satan wants to offer you something that seems good. But you know what? That's the best it's ever going to be. Because after you walk down that first taste of temptation and he continues to offer you, does Satan ever offer you better wine? No. He offers you garbage. He does what the headmaster, the master of ceremonies, was talking about. He says the good stuff comes out first, and then when you're drunk and you can't tell the difference, the garbage comes. I'm not knocking two-buck Chuck. I'm just saying, you bring the cheaper stuff out when no one knows the difference. But he says, this is what's in my mind, I think. And actually, I'm stealing this from Spurgeon, guys. So if you've heard this before, it ain't me. This is Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a beautiful series of sermons about this. This is where I'm drawing a lot of my imagery. And he's taking this from here and he says, look, Satan offers you the good stuff first. The sad thing is it's not good to begin with. It had a good idea, but it's twisted and perverted, and everything that comes after that, it's never as good as the first, just like sin and temptation. Until we're lost in it and we're drunk in those idolatries, the sins, the rebellion. And the sad thing is we know that people who have gone that way, who have rejected God and his Christ, the cup of wrath awaits at the end of that road. And that is the one cup you do not want to taste. But yet God offers us something very, very, very different. He offers that our cup runneth over. But when David talked about his cup running over, was it always in the best of comfortable circumstances? No. David's writing this stuff when he's thinking of himself many times as a fugitive, running from Saul, lost in the wilderness, running around, avoiding death. But you provide for me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes when we follow Christ, he leads us through situations that seem difficult, and they seem hard. Because Satan promises the happy moments, right? Do this. Take this. Don't invite Christ. Let me be your cupbearer. I'll provide for you. And what he provides tastes good at first. But then many continue to drink and walk down and it gets worse. But Christ doesn't mince words about following him will be difficult. In Luke 14:26-33, he says in plain terms, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Don't worry, as long as you're okay. All right. We understand that there's some meaning behind this that Jesus is getting to. And it doesn't mean that I have to hate my family. But simply, if I put anything else in front of the Lord, anyone or anything, what did he start off with? The commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's the number one. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You break down the 10 and you get those two in different ways. God first, others second. And so that's not always easy. And Jesus outlines and says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Guys, that's a heavy price. And you know what it meant. The cross was an instrument of what? Torture. It was Roman capital punishment for rebellious people, traitors, insurrectionists. You're going to come against us? We're going to not only kill you, we're going to do it slow and painful, and we'll leave you hanging to die. And Jesus says, you take that up and follow me. That's hard, folks. But what we see is the same thing in David, that the cup that Christ offers may be difficult at first, but he provides us the strength and an overflowing cup in the midst of things. Guys, I'm a wuss, and I don't take things well. Emotionally, spiritually, sometimes I'm weak. And I watch God as he exposes me to other things and strengthens me and builds me up. But I can tell you this. If I had the things that God allowed in my life now happen to me before I knew Christ, I don't think I'd be standing here today. I think I'd have taken my own life a long time ago. That sounds a little deep. It sounds a little dramatic. I simply mean to say, from my own personal experience, Christ has given me strength that I never knew before I met him. Has my life gotten easier? No, life is hard no matter what right now. And that's the point. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and I'll fix everything. That's what Satan offered. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. You can rule the earth just like you will, but don't go to the cross for it. Don't take what's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow, Jesus. Go past that, and I'll give you all this. And what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. He says, get out of here. Sometimes we've got to go through some hard stuff, but God promises to help our cup runneth over in the midst of the circumstances. Satan tries to tell us we can avoid the cup. Jesus says, no, I'm going to swallow the one cup you can't. The cup of divine wrath for sin. I will take that so you don't have to. But trust me and follow me. I will get you through. And Jesus's wine only gets better with age. There's a comedian who jokes talking about aging like fine wine. He says, my wife ages like old milk. You know, that was a horrible thing. He was a bitter, angry thing. That was part of his shtick. In fact, he was a puppet. Don't listen to him. But the point is that sometimes we have to remember that is when we grow old with Jesus, he only becomes sweeter, his blessings greater as it deepens. And when we depart from this life of this sin, whether he comes to take us or we go to him, he promises something that is so much better than anything we understand even now. When he trusts us to know that I will provide for you in the midst of difficulty, and there will be a time when this will be gone. Just a memory. When I wipe those tears from your eyes, invite me. I will be your cupbearer. Let me provide for you. And eventually, the wine I give you will never run out. What I give you will be better than anyone or anything could and has ever promised you. Satan's been a liar from the beginning, he said. Don't trust that guy's wine. What I provide will be greater and better. So we invite Jesus. We invite him into our lives. We invite him to be the Lord of all things, to have first place in and amongst our hearts and say, you are number one. You ever seen those bumper stickers? Jesus is my co-pilot. Let's be honest, folks. Jesus is the pilot. Okay? He ain't my co-pilot. What do you think, Jesus? I don't know. I was looking at the map. What do you think? No. Where would you like me to go today, sir? Right? Let's be honest. I'm the chauffeur. But Christ is there. Where would you like me to go today, sir? Where shall I take you? Let's go here. Jesus ain't my co-pilot. He's my boss. And he tells me where to go. That's the right attitude, right? We invite Jesus to live the role that he has been owed, that he is due. And there is no one better to put in that position. God knows what we need better than we do, and that brings us to our second point, why. It says, tell and trust Jesus. If we want our cups to runneth over, we need to tell Jesus. Just like that last song, we're going to tell Jesus our problems. I must tell Jesus. You want to tell Jesus your problems, and by the way, we got to trust his solutions. Anybody ever pray to God, Phil, you got an answer to what you should have done, but it was like, oh, that's not good. I don't want to do that. Man, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That psalm, I mean, that hymn used to make me mad because it was so true. I'm like, oh no, isn't there another option? You know, it's like, oh, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done, you know, not mine. But, oh, this one's going to be a tough one. We have to be able to tell Jesus all of our problems, but to trust his solutions. We got to trust Jesus with everything. So many times in prayer and giving up, we like to tell Jesus, and maybe I'm just preaching to me here, I like to tell Jesus my problems, then I like to tell him my solutions. And then I say, Jesus, here are my problems, and here's what I've worked out. And I need you to bless me in what I've worked out so that it'll go well. And then I walk away thinking, I've done my due diligence. I've informed the Lord of my plans, and he's going to bless them greatly. And then, yes, he does. Then he laughs, and I cry, because usually my plans don't go well until the point I have to turn around and say, sorry about that. What were you saying? Okay, let's try that instead. But boy, how gracious he is with us. We have to tell and trust Jesus, too, with other people's problems, don't we? How many folks have been in consternation looking over the loved ones in their lives and their struggles and hurts? Speaking of which, I know you guys probably know this, but just to share with you as well. Very recently, you know that Hefty Brunhold went to be with the Lord. Yeah. Left his wife Nancy, daughter Tracy, and they have other Hefty Jr. Yeah. There is Hefty Jr. who's been with his mom and helping her, and there's other family here that are left behind. There's a couple of cards in the back. If you haven't signed it, please do so after service, and we'll get those to her. They're going to hold the service down in Ripon, where they used to live. They have a lot of friends and family down there, but she said she will let us know when and where so that we can show up and support as well. So it's a bit of a drive, but for folks interested, I'm sure we'll do some carpooling. But I'll keep you guys informed, or Miss Brenda will, as we find out more information. But y'all know that there's a lot of hurting people out there. Sometimes I get frustrated. I just want somebody to get it. And then I stop and remember, who am I? I can't change anybody's mind. I can't change hearts. I can't convince anyone of anything. I like how Pastor Gene used to say it to me. He goes, if you can convince somebody into it, you know, or you talk them into it, they can get talked out of it, right? Simply meaning to say that in the same thing with my problems, we have to submit all these things and trust them to Jesus. And also trust his solutions, because you and I can't take the weight of the world on your shoulders. You can't bear the burden of all of our political strife, our national problems. But we can pray about it. We can ask for strength and wisdom in how we deal with it. We can let that stress go and give it to Jesus, not that we be not involved, but we can't destroy ourselves in worry. What we can do is be aware, give it all to the Lord, and ask for his help. Third point. We do this. Why do we invite Jesus? Why do we tell and trust him? I think it's because Jesus wants to. Jesus wants to. Jesus wants to do what is best for you and what is right for you. He wants your cup to runneth over. Jesus doesn't just perform this or any other miracle because he has to. Although he does say, again, he only does what he sees the Father doing. He accomplishes the will of the Father. But you know what's great and amazing I see, at least in Scripture? Jesus doesn't look like, in my mind, as he's going about healing people, setting them free from demons, bringing them salvation, does he seem like he's reluctant to do so? No, I think some decisions were hard for him, but I see him being faithful to do it the whole time. Jesus wants our cup to overflow. We look at certain situations that sometimes may seem hard for Jesus. We look at Jerusalem, where Jesus, his brothers say, come up to the feast in John chapter 7. In fact, John records this a lot. And Jesus says, no, you go up. And then later on, he comes up. You're like, Jesus, was that bipolar moment? You know, are you changing your mind? What's going on? You know, when Lazarus, right, he gets word that Lazarus is sick, come immediately, right? So what does he do? In John 11, it says, then he decides to stay and wait for a few more days and then get up and go, right? To the outside, it can look like, well, what are you doing? You just said we're not going. Then you said we're going. How about this right here? Woman, it's not my time, but yet he does. You know, Jesus, what I like about this is it tells me, because I trust the rest of Scripture about this, that Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. So he's doing things in the perfect time always, in the perfect way. And Jesus knows when the right time to go to the feast is, to go to Lazarus, to do that wine miracle there. How many people knew about that wine miracle, guys? The servants. It says it implies the disciples later had faith in them because of it. It seemed like they got let in on it. Could Jesus have stood up there when the master of ceremony says, well, actually, if you were in the back room, you'd notice that I just made that from water. No. He stands back and lets the bride and groom have their time. He even let them enjoy the credit for that wine that he made. He does that because he doesn't just want to get attention for himself. He did that because he wanted to. I'd argue it was the Father's will, and it was also for the benefit of others. It's interesting that in John's gospel, his miracles begin with a wedding and they end with a funeral. It's kind of funny. Those are some pretty big life events. I've been blessed to be a part of a wedding recently, and by the grace of God, I have another one scheduled in May. And no, they're not for me. I'm doing those for other people. But yeah, people are still getting married in the midst of these things. And unfortunately, people are also still dying. But it's neat that Jesus chose to do these as opportunities. Because we all know that while this may have been a private miracle at Cana, that last miracle recorded in John in Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion was the resurrection of Lazarus. And because he waited, what was able to happen? Because he waited till the fourth day when, as they say, no, the odor will be horrible. Don't open the stone. It's going to stink. You see, the Jewish people had a belief that the soul could only inhabit the body up to 3 days after death. They said, after that, there's no hope. It's gone. Jesus waited to where all the people would assume, at least this is my opinion, knowing that there was no hope for Lazarus. On day four, he was gone. Huele mucho. He stinketh much. He is rotting and dead. There's no chance. But so Jesus waits so that he can do something that nobody would expect. And nobody could say, no, he probably wasn't dead. He probably had just done this or whatever after 4 days. Nah. And so he does something in a way. But you know what's great about the miracles too? Could Jesus have done all of it on his own at all? He could have. He could have done whatever he wants. But there were people he got to involve in it too. Call the servants. Get these things here. Go fill it with water so that people could be involved. He told people, go roll the stone away. Go get those grave clothes off of Lazarus. Jesus not only wants our cup to overflow, he wants to involve us in his miracles and the things that he does. You know what's interesting is John doesn't call these things in his gospel miracles in the typical word that we see miracle in the New Testament. In fact, he calls them specifically signs. Guys, what is a sign for? Why bother having a sign up anywhere? Because it gives direction and it points to something. The seven signs outlined in the Gospel of John point to Jesus being the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Signs point to something. Jesus wants us to be a part of his signs that point to him. And so he involves other people in his work, in his miracles, in his signs. Got a little off topic there, but I think we'll be okay. Jesus wants us to come to him, and he wants our cup to overflow because the wine of the world will pass away. Anything that the world offers us or promises us has no chance of standing or lasting. And I'll skip to the end here for time's sake. Point four is Jesus invites you. Jesus invites you to his wedding banquet so that your cup might always overflow. This is something we're celebrating today. Jesus has a care for human needs. Jesus in himself was able to do the will of the Father and provide what is absolutely best. Sometimes we assume when we read God's word or we feel led by him that somehow we're missing out on something else, as if there was a compromise. I really want this, but if I'm going to be obedient to God or do what he wants, I'm going to be missing out on something. The amazing thing is I see in scripture and practice in life is that when we are fully obedient to the Father, not only are we getting what he wants, we're also getting what we want and what we need and what is right for us and what is best for us. God doesn't say, do bad for you so I can get the good. He says, do good for me because it's good for you too. It's not a compromise taking the wine of Christ and missing out on Satan's. It's garbage to begin with. It's a hollow promise that will never satisfy. And what he has planned for you and I, he's just looking for roommates in hell, folks. Don't listen to that guy and drink his wine. Jesus invites people because he wants to reach people, because he wants what's best for us. Well, we're going to partake in today in something we've talked about before, and I'm sure you've heard, the Lord's table, we call it. It's also called the Lord's Supper, communion. It's something that he gave the disciples the night that he was to be crucified, or arrested, pardon me, awaiting his crucifixion the following day. When he did this with them, it was very common and understood when he had the wine and offered it. In that culture, in an engagement ceremony, cup would be offered to the bride. My life for you. If she accepted the proposal, she would drink. And that sealed the engagement. The marriage clock would then begin to count down until the day of consummation. That man would then go back to his father's home until he could prepare a place for her. What did Jesus say? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. He said it that same night in that same meal, folks. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I've got to do this, but I'm coming back. And I'm not leaving you alone. I'm leaving you the comfort of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, so that you will not be alone, to seal you, to strengthen you, to guide you until I come back for you. An engagement ring to seal and remind us of who we belong to until we can consummate the marriage with Christ. Communion is a reminder of who we're married to. Jesus calls us into this time, and what the scripture also says is that before we partake, he says, this is only then for those who have said yes, or maybe even today, you are saying yes to Christ for the first time. This is affirming for those who have already known Christ. It means I am reaffirming my vows to him that he is mine and I am his. And if you don't know Jesus, now's the time. You can say yes to Christ. And you can do this in the same way as we do, in the same Spirit of God, that we are saying yes to Jesus, receiving him as Lord and Master of our lives, giving everything we have up to him, trusting him for our best to help our cup run over, inviting him in, trusting him and telling him, recognizing that he does it because he wants to, that he actually has invited us first. Mr. Ken is going to play a song here in a moment. I'd ask the volunteers if they could to come on up for service. If you feel more comfortable coming up yourself, I'm going to put a couple trays here. Otherwise, we have a couple gentlemen who are going to walk through the rows. You're welcome to take it. There is water if you're not able to have the juice. Gentlemen, would you come up, please?